Good evening. There was an old Greek teacher that often counseled his preacher students by saying, when you get up, just preach. In other words, don't engage in a lot of preliminaries and announcements and other things, but just get into the preaching of the word. And I appreciate that, but I feel like that I would be remiss if I did not preface by saying how very grateful Kathy and I are to all of you. You have reached out and loved on us already like we could not have imagined was possible. You have been so kind. You've done so many good things already by way of encouragements, emails, messages, calls, and just other expressions of goodwill. And we appreciate that more than you know. We're excited to be here. We're excited to be a part of this work and this family. And we look forward, if the Lord wills, to many years of labor together. You know, I found out it happened a lot, and it happens in a lot of different ways. A man by the name of Andre Hall on the west end of Pittsburgh had purchased a little modest house, and he was making repairs to it and was real excited about making this his dream house. And then around Christmas time, he took a week off and he went to his family's house, and then he came back and there was a backhoe where his house used to be. It turns out that a company, a construction company, hired to demolish his neighbor's house just looked and assumed that his house was slated for destruction as well. Al Bird in Carrollton, Georgia, right up the road from where I grew up. Al Bird came home from work one day and he was amazed to find that his house was flattened. A demolition company was hired and they got the GPS coordinates wrong, and in fact it was the house across the street. And then there was a woman by the name of Alina Villalobos in Jackson, Mississippi. And she lived down the street from some pranksters. And they took a sign that was on an adjacent vacant lot that was said slated for condemnation. And they placed that sign in front of her house. In fact, there was a mogul that said that in just about every major city, there has been one house at least that has been accidentally knocked down. Now, one of the things you're going to learn about me is that I'm not an expert when it comes to home building or home repairs. But even I know the difference between building something and tearing something down. And in these cases and other cases that we could mention tonight, people who knew better didn't do better. When I think about, in this world, who ought to be the builders of all builders, and not those who are engaged in spiritual demolition, it's you and I as the children of God. That God has us here to be involved in the building project that the prophet Daniel talked about so long ago in Daniel 2 and verse 44, involved in a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, but God is working through people in His family, His children, God's people. Now you have gone through hiring a new preacher. The Bear Valley congregation where I left is in the midst of that process of finding a man to come and to serve as the preacher. And if any of you have ever looked in maybe a periodical or gone online, you have noticed where there are classified ads advertising for preachers. And you think about this, and there's nothing wrong with this at all. You're not going to, in a classified ad, put out all the problems that you're having. Can you imagine what a cleaned up classified ad for the Corinth Church of Christ might look like? Urban center. Cosmopolitan city. With open-minded citizens. Home of the world famous Agora shopping mall. Many of the houses with a gorgeous view of the Gulf of Corinth. We need a man who can come in and can harness some very strong personalities and get them all working together and channeling that energy. Extensive marriage counseling might be a plus. A law degree might be helpful. We need somebody who is appreciative of the fact that we like potlucks, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Q&A sessions. You know, sometimes we can overly sanitize the circumstances, can't we? When you think about what's going on at Corinth, on its face, here's what's happening. There are members there who are recovering from some of the worst sins imaginable. There are folks who are engaging in some of the grossest forms of immorality that there are. There are brothers suing brothers in a court of law. Husbands and wives are depriving one another. There's arrogance and ignorance. But with all that's going on, the Apostle Paul drills down and he speaks of a recurring theme and an underlying problem. These brethren had forgotten the dying desire of the Lord Jesus. Remember, as he is in the garden and he's about to go to the cross for our sins, he's been praying for his apostles and he expands the prayer out to you and me and he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. The apostle Paul is appealing to this church. And as he looks at them with all of their talents and all of their abilities, he is urging them to come together for the common good. He is telling them how important it is for them to rally together for the cause that our Lord died on the cross for unity. And as you look through this letter, if you even want to zero in on the key to the letter, it's 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul had heard of the division that existed there, and so he rallies them to the common cause. And as we get to our text tonight, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, he begins what seems to be a question that he's answering in verse 1 of chapter 12. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be unaware. And with that in mind, he points them to what's so important about those spiritual gifts. He tells them that it is about them all working together for the common good. They had one Lord, they had one Spirit, and they had one God, verse 4 through verse 6. In fact, as you walk through these three chapters, you're going to find the Apostle Paul coming to this unity theme over and again. He uses the word unity 8 times in chapter 12. He speaks of the body and he calls it the body, one body. Some 17 times throughout the discussion, he refers to the members of the body 13 times. And in all of this, he is pointing them to the importance of unity and of building up one another. Now the thing about 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about this in a context of miraculous spiritual gifts. Now let's try to put ourselves in their place for just a moment. Now try to imagine that scattered throughout the auditorium there are various ones of us who have different spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul's going to enumerate several of them. And you each have a different spiritual gift that is for the good of or for the purpose of helping the church to grow. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to people in a different contextual circumstance than we're in. But even though we don't exercise miraculous spiritual gifts as a church today, there is a lot of application in these three chapters for us here tonight. In fact, in a passage that we often appeal to show that we no longer have miraculous spiritual gifts, there's more being said than just that. I'd like us to notice just a few things. Number one, as we look at this text in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the first thing that Paul stresses is that God uses our variety for the common good. That's chapter 12. God uses our variety. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking about a variety of doctrines and teachings. He is not saying, in essence, you have your truth and I have mine, and so whatever you want to believe is just fine. That defeats the purpose of what Paul is trying to say in this context, but also in this letter. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11 through 16, and you have the Apostle Paul telling us that God has given us His mind, He's given us His Word, and it's that to which we must submit. We don't each have our own doctrine and teaching that we bring to the table. But what Paul is talking about is a variety of gifts and a variety of ministries and a variety of effects. In other words, it's what we can do, it's what we do, and it's what we do does for others. The Apostle Paul is going to mention 9 spiritual gifts in the 3 categories of tongues and knowledge and prophecy. In verse 8 through 10, he mentions those, but they're all for the common good. That's what we need to focus on in verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, your, in this context, miraculous gifts and your miraculous abilities are all for the common good of the church. Now, as we think about what Paul is saying, that God uses our variety for the common good, there are several implications in the chapter. The fact that God uses our variety for the common good suggests that we should be working together. That's verse 11 through 13. Paul makes the point, we're many members, but one body. And so each of us as members, as a members of a physical body, are going to be working in unison. We're going to be working together in the same direction, for the same goal, for the same purpose. But then Paul is also suggesting that God using our variety for the common good also implies that there are no important and unimportant members. Verse 14 through 24. Yes, some members seem to be weaker. Some seem to be more dishonorable. Some seem to be more uncomely. But everyone is important. When God looks down at the church exercising those various abilities, God did not say, you're more important than you are. He says, everybody is important. Another implication the Apostle Paul would make in this particular chapter is that God uses our variety for the common good means that we should have sympathy and brotherly affection for one another. Verse 25 through 27. That we feel for one another. That we care about one another. Or as Paul would say to the church at Rome in Romans 12:15, we weep with those that weep, we rejoice with those that rejoice. And the fact that God uses our variety for the common good also implies that God cares about what I am doing with what He has allowed me to have the ability to do. God is not concerned, or doesn't want me to be concerned, with whether or not you're using your gifts and your abilities, but whether or not I'm using mine. You see, if we want to make application, not having miraculous spiritual gifts, each of us have abilities. We have talents that God has blessed us with. And God wants to use that variety for the common good. Now let's make that practical for just a moment. Aren't you thankful that we're not all Kentucky natives or all transplants? Aren't you thankful that this is not just a church of one color? That this is not a church just of old people or young people? Isn't it wonderful that this is not just a church of blue-collar workers and white-collar workers? Isn't it great that this is not just a church entirely filled with new converts or a church entirely filled with those who have grown up in the church? You see, God looks down and He sees that variety and He wants to use that variety. The thing that happens when we come from different backgrounds and we have different interests and we have different abilities that can lead to frustrations and it can lead to miscommunications, but God is saying, I use that variety for the good of everybody. God wants to use the extrovert as much as the introvert and vice versa. God can use those who are good with their hands as much as He can use those who are good with their mouths. God is saying as He looks down at 1002 Lehman Avenue and He sees us in the context of a neighborhood, some of the folks around us don't look like us or of different ethnicities or of different classes. What God is saying is that every one of those souls is as important as every soul in this building. God is indicating to us that He wants to use our differences in order to break down the barriers that men sometimes erect that Christ died to break down. We have one Lord over all, who is rich to all those who call upon Him. We understand what that involves. That doesn't mean that everybody can be saved where they are. This is in the context of the church. God uses our variety, the various abilities and talents that we have for the common good. And that's not meant to stay in the church. That's meant for us to reach out and evangelize those who are lost and to bring them into the body of Christ. And so God uses our variety for the common good. If you move on into chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is indicating to us that love is better than our gifts. Now, Paul, when he's writing here, he is pointing ahead to a time when these miraculous spiritual gifts, this knowledge, these tongues and this prophecy, they're going to be done away with. In fact, Paul is speaking of these things as partial, and he's pointing ahead to something that's perfect. He talks about something that is limited, and he points ahead to something that's unlimited. He looks at that which is incomplete and he points to that which is going to be complete. That thing that he's talking about that's better than what they had is love. For example, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul appeals to a time when prophecy was going to be no more. Did you know that the prophet Zechariah, over 400 years before Christ came to this earth, in Zechariah 13 and verse 2, spoke of a time when these gifts were going to pass away? Paul is saying that what's happening with these gifts is it's to point us to the most important thing. And the most important thing is love. If love was more important than spiritual gifts, and Paul said prophecy was the greatest of all of those, chapter 14 and verse 1, what about our talents and what about our abilities? Love is more important than that. What does that mean by way of application? That means it doesn't matter how eloquently that you can preach or pray, or lead singing. If you don't have love, it does you no spiritual good. You may be so talented when it comes to leading or being involved in a work or a program or a ministry. You may be great with people. You may have a magnetic personality. You may be a five-tool player in the game of life. But if you don't have love, so far as you personally are concerned, you're wasting your time spiritually. The great thing is we don't have to wonder whether or not we're loving. Sometimes we may say, well, I think I'm loving. The Apostle Paul lays it out there for us. We can understand what love is and what love does. In verse 4 through 7, there are qualities that the Apostle Paul brings to the foreground for us to understand whether or not we're loving. Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I forgiving? Am I unselfish? Am I persevering? And so as I understand the preeminence of love, it's going to affect the way that I conduct myself in the body of Christ. And yes, I want to be loving God. Sometimes we give ourselves an excuse to be ugly to one another by saying, well, I'm loving God, and so if I'm mean to you, then I'm doing so from that motivation. Paul also wants us to love one another. You go back to chapter 8, and Paul says that knowledge makes arrogant. But love edifies. Chapter 8 and verse 2. But Paul practiced what he preached. In chapter 8, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who were offended by eating meat that had been offered to idols. Those perhaps who came out of an idolatrous background. To them, it was still wrong. And the Apostle Paul says, you who are trying to defend your rights to do what you have liberty to do, you're running over your brother for whom Christ died. Paul says, but if eating meat makes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat again so long as the world shall stand that I might not cause my brother to stumble. You see, God is looking at us at what we can do and what we actually do. But what He's most concerned is as we do the right thing, are we also doing it out of love? Love is more important than our gifts. And then the last thing we can see by way of application in chapter 14 is the heart of the matter is edification. He's talking about spiritual gifts in chapters 12, 13, and 14. But the heart of the matter is, what is the emphasis? What is the importance of all of these abilities that they had in the first century church? It was to build up the church. You'll notice this if you'll walk through the chapter looking for a key concept. The concept of edification is found throughout the chapter. You'll find it in verse 5. You're to be working to edify your brother. Verse 11, do all things for the edification of the church. Verse 17, you're exercising the spiritual gift, but in doing so not in the proper way, then you're not edifying your brother. Verse 25, 26, let all things be done for edification. That's at the heart of doing everything decently and in order. The Apostle Paul says, everything that you're doing, don't lose sight of the big picture. It's to build up one another. You guys know who Paul Tootle, Senior, and Junior are? I don't know if any of you are motorcycle people or not, but American Choppers was their creation. These guys were just so talented. And they started making these customized bikes. And the Discovery Channel discovered them and put them on television in 2003. One of the first reality TV shows that ever came on the air. Discovery Channel, by the way, the third largest cable channel, reaches almost a half a billion people. They had an audience. They were a Hollywood sensation. They were making money hand over fist. But if you ever saw them, they could be explosive in their rivalry with one another. They would get mad at one another. And finally it got so bad that the father fired the son. And the son went out and hired and formed his own rival company. And the father sued his son. And Discovery Channel canceled their show. They tried to revive it another year or two later by having another show, a reality show that just highlighted the fighting. And people grew tired of that. And it went. And it comes back and it goes and they're still successful, but they've lost lots of money. They've lost lots of opportunities. Where would they be today if they hadn't let their disagreements and their fights with one another cause them to lose focus on the bigger picture? They should have known better than that. They lost sight of what was more important. We expect the world to think that way, but we can't be that way. It can be so easy for us to lose sight of the bigger picture. In doing our duty, in serving, why are we doing those things? What's the purpose of everything that's on the church calendar, everything that we have planned, everything that we're looking forward to? There's something huge on the horizon of this congregation, and that's to go and be in a place where we can grow and expand and reach out to our community. That's the end. And there's means to that end, whether it's preaching or evangelism, but we can get caught up and lose sight of the big picture and forget that everything we're working for is to build up one another and to build up the body of Christ. Vacation Bible School, Bible camp, youth events, gospel meetings, seminars, all of that is a means to an end. They're not an end of themselves. So Paul says, focus on the idea that this is to build up one another. You know, Jesus is making a vital point to the religious leaders of the day in Matthew 23:23, when he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These ought you to have done, and not to have left the others undone. You blind guides, let strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What Jesus is doing there is he is trying to prepare his disciples for life in the kingdom. And he wanted them to see his great commission. The Apostle Paul's writing now, and he's trying to help a church that had forgotten. They had lost sight. What's the saying that goes, it's so easy to lose sight of the forest for the trees. As we go through it, and I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd, this is the workers, this is the core. This is the faithful, those who can be counted on to be at work and doing the will of God. The idea is don't lose sight of the end, not getting caught up in the means to an end. Realize why we're doing all these things. It's the same today as it was for the church at Corinth. It's for the common good. It's for love. And it's for building up one another. It's about thinking souls through the service. It's about keeping our eyes on the big picture. Will you help me to make sure that I keep my eyes on the big picture? Will you allow me to do the same for you? Because there are so many big goals and dreams that we share together. And the way for us to achieve those to the glory of God is by us being one and remembering the Lord who is our head, who wants us as the members to move in the same direction as Him. That begins by being a part of that body. It may be tonight that you are not yet a member of the body of Christ. Perhaps you have studied that. Maybe somebody studied with you what the Lord would have you to do. Paul in this very letter, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one baptism were you baptized into that one body. The Lord has left word for us. The one who suffered and bled and died for us tells us how to get into that body. He says we do so by having faith in who He is and in His sacrifice and in the grace that we cannot supply for ourselves. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are ready to repent from your sins and to submit to baptism to have your sins washed away, we're ready to help you tonight. I think there's some ice cream or something after church, but we would all put that off as long as we needed to help you to obey your Lord and to be baptized. And if you're a child of God who's lost sight of the big picture, maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ, maybe you need to repent of sin in your life. I've seen the love of this church already. A church that's ready to throw its arms around you and embrace you and accept you. If that's where you find yourself, and you need us to help you by praying to God for you, we would love to do that. If this is your invitation, we would urge you to come right now as together we stand and sing.